Scripture reading will be from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, 6 through 16. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of us. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' She said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, or wait till they were grown, would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake, for it has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth, and she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth, me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be, and your God, my God.'"
We're going to be looking at the book of Ruth this evening, and Ruth is a wonderful story, a marvelous account of somewhere between mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law, and then the things that follow after that. So respects might be talked about and referred to as a love story. We're not going to look at it so much from that perspective, touch upon that idea. In fact, I would submit to you that while it's a love story, there's something that's even deeper, more truly more profitable for us to consider. Because that love story is really rooted in something more basic. It may not be quite as dramatic in some respects, and people love to think about this idea of some story connected with, in that sense of a love reaction and interaction, and there's several things associated with this that would certainly involve. But as we get into this, I want us to be impressed with something that we find rooted in this book. Let's, first of all, take just a moment to consider Ruth and what we find there. The events chronicled in the book of Ruth took of the judges. So you have an account, and we've already looked last week at judges, or the week before, with the judges, things associated with the judges, how God, with a theocracy, had ruled the people. There were no kings during that day. They looked to God for all their direction and instruction, and periodically raised up among the people judges selected by God himself. There are many instances where we find him where they would send the people after having been blessed of God. God would punish them by raising up someone to a nation or peoples. In turn, the Israelites would come back to God, repenting of this, and God then would bring a judgment from their oppressors. So you have these accounts, and over some 300 years approximately, at ongoing, reoccurring events that are described in the book of Judges. In the midst of this, now we come to another book. There was this one that we find the name of the book referring to Ruth and those events surrounding her. So in those days, on the surface, we have recorded a straightforward account of a woman, Ruth, who returned with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Judah afterward in the city of Bethlehem. Ruth meets and marries Boaz. However, the underlying purpose for the Holy Spirit, these events was to explain how Ruth, who was a Moabite, is found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You go over and look at her. Ruth is listed. Boaz, as we get to that point, is noted. At the end of the book of Ruth, we see a genealogy of that as we go through our study. And you see them, some referencing of certain individuals that are very noteworthy of Jesus himself as it relates to that lineage. Now, when you consider then the first chapter and verse 16 is where you find then the principal verse upon which you find, first of all, that Ruth is speaking to her mother-in-law Naomi. After Naomi is to the nation of Israel, after the travels, the death of her husband, the death of, and then we find that she's going to go back. And so Ruth beseeches her, and it says, entreats her not to insist that she leave her or to turn back from following her. And then the statement. And in this statement, everything hinges. Everything that we're going to look at, all the different aspects associated with this, is captured in a verse of Scripture. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people, your God, my God. Pretty familiar to us, isn't it? We have some points, we have some ideas and thoughts associated with that. We recognize this particular verse. We probably heard it. It's something then in a plaque of some form that had been made and sitting in somebody's house where somebody who is expressing this concept and this matter associated with this and the relationship and the house, family unit. And it says, where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God. That's put in some kind of arrangement that is noted in some form. Some kind of set up there that has to do with a plaque of some variety that has those words imprinted. Because there's, interestingly enough, something else to take into account. It's noted that Ruth is in then the time period of the judges. Sometimes we know about various accounts, various incidences that are recorded. There are people that are referred to, and sometimes we may know the stories, but we really don't know the backdrop. We don't have a sense of when the timing was, or even the purpose, or the being described. Things were not written in the Scriptures in a haphazard fashion. They were forth in ways that sort of are throwaways, just to fill up a book. In fact, the Bible is very, all the chronicling of the events and things, a very small book. You got a great deal of information. The beginning recorded all the way down to the point in time when we have John recording in Revelation what he sees and the encouragement it gives to the Christians of that day. And you look at the Bible, all the information is contained therein, they're in just an incidental way. There is relevance to it. There's significance that's associated with this. It's out of Ruth. And the time period of which that took place is in the Judges helps us to understand the backdrop of what's going on. And the Ruth is a beautiful, wonderful message that we can take to heart. Okay, so I already looked then at the memory verse of Ruth 1. And I said this is a love story, but we're not going to refer to it as a love story per se. We'll sort of note it. I made a reference to it already. Here's the essence of what you have here. Again, it's not as romantic what I'm about to put out, the same sense of emotion or feeling. But what we really have is the theme of Ruth is loyalty. Loyalty. Doesn't love story sound much more wonderful and touchy-feely? Well, loyalty, that's kind of, you know, right there, well, being loyal. We think about various things associated with being loyal and what kinds of words come to our mind, trustworthiness, dependability, always present, always there. You know, we can rely upon. These are the kinds of things that would come to mind when it comes to loyalty. You may think about dog. Many times that's kind of the way in which it's sort of depicted, you know, that the dog that's always there and following a master, right? So loyalty is, but I submit to you that really captures the essence of what teaching and instruction and what we find taking place and the relationships that are described in the book of Ruth is loyalty. Something. That's a very important quality and characteristic to have. Let's just go through for a few moments of Ruth. We're going to use that, what we find in Ruth 1 verse 16, basis upon which everything else is going to hinge. And this idea of loyalty. Loyalty of Ruth towards Naomi. Where you go, I will go, I will lodge. First chapter. We find there that due to famine, Naomi and her family moved of Moab, where her husband and sons died. The sons had married Moabites. Now, they're all, but you have this one instance where you, as we saw in the scripture reading, the one daughter-in-law, Ruth, as Naomi releases her daughter-in-laws from a commitment to her, Ruth clings to me. When we look a little further, Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, a Moabite, insists on accompanying her. The verses 6 through 22, after the introductory material, after we get the essence of what's transpiring, now to the matter. Here's Ruth, and she's desirous of going with Naomi. She's attacking Naomi. We go to the next major point, and that is the loyalty of Boaz towards Ruth and Naomi. Your people shall be mine. And that's the second chapter through the fourth chapter in verse 12. So you have this section, a good major element of what is being described here in the book. And that has to do with this idea of now going just to another character, Boaz. And Boaz is one that we'll see and look at and note some. We see now the major characters up to this particular point having to be then the idea of Naomi, the book is named after, and now Boaz is introduced to the scene. Ruth gleans grain from the field, close relative of Naomi. In fact, as you start seeing the events as they're described, Boaz out about who Ruth is, of course being Naomi. He even gives instructions to those when they're going out to not just leave what the law required, some of the stalks to be remaining, to come and then glean it for themselves. In this case, he gives instructions to leave more available. It was out of regard for Naomi and also then for Ruth after he heard the story and the account of this. And here was a relative of his. As the story unfolds, as he becomes aware of the situation, we discover that at Naomi's suggestion, Ruth told Boaz to wait on him, after which Boaz determines to marry her. Here's a close relative. Here's one, we see the obligations associated with the Mosaic Law. When you have the death of one's, then a close relative would then marry that one, themselves being available to marry, and they would do that, take them in, and then care of and provisions being made during that day and time. And so the law made those kinds of provisions. So back to her. He's going to go do this, and he goes through the process. He's going to make sure that the closest relative, one that would have first opportunity to do that, that after he discusses this with that one, is not interested, is going to do this. And he wants to do it. He desires to do it. Boaz redeems the land previously sold by Naomi's family and then arranges. And that's in that first part of the fourth chapter. After going through the process, doing these things, Boaz, then as we see, Joel, who recognizes his duties and obligation, sees where these matters associated with his found. And so that doesn't sound very romantic as such as to know about duty or the concept of loyalty. He sees this and certainly he's prepared to fulfill this. And he certainly has a regard for both me and certainly toward Ruth. Then we come to the last point, and that's the loyalty of Ruth towards God. Your God, my God. Not only did she say to Naomi, where you go, I'll go, where you lodge, I will. Not only do we get the idea of this idea, concept of the matter of the peoples, your people will be Boaz's loyalty and that fulfillment of the people as Israelites. Ruth comes into that, is now unity as a result of choice, proselyted to the being a Jew, having household with Naomi, with family, acquainted with that. Her regard for Naomi is obvious to her. But beyond that, there were some other things that had to be present. A realization of some things that Ruth had, and the idea of God having a foremost position in her life was certainly going to be evident. God, my God. And so from this, you have Boaz marrying Ruth, as we've already noted, relationship that's set forth. You have the mother-in-law and daughter-in-law's relationship. You have Boaz and Ruth, now husband, this idea of Ruth towards God and the relationship with God. What we see there is that Boaz and Ruth have a son, Obed. So now from this union, they have a son. And then when you look at the latter part of the book of Ruth, you have there, it concludes with the genealogy, which is an interesting way to conclude a book. Certainly you go to Genesis and you see at the outset of events with Adam and Eve, and then you have the various then ones that are born to them, the certain ones that are explicitly said were their offspring, and then you come genealogy laid out to show how the world began to be populated, and certain ones within those being described, highlighted in certain respects. You sometimes for that which are doing wrongful behavior, righteous, and thus observable in their conduct and life. So you have the genealogies that are set forth. But now you come through here, and of course we understand the importance of the Israelites, the genealogy. When they know which tribe you were a part of, and of course the promised Israelites, that when he would put them in the land, when they were a nation, became a nation, when they would go into that land of Canaan, all the way back to Abraham, then they would divide up the lands by tribe. So being a part of a particular tribe was very critical to you. And then, of course, we understand the genealogies associated with the Levites. We talked some about that this morning when looking at things involved with that and contrasting Melchizedek's priesthood with that of the Levitical priesthood. As you go to Hebrews, why it's stated that Christ's priesthood was after the order of Melchizedek as opposed to the Aaron, because there was no genealogy there. This was not the Levitical priesthood. Jesus could not have been part of that particular priesthood. And that was the intent from the very outset. His was a superior and better priesthood. But it's important. And the genealogy also then, because of that promise that through your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the genealogy then that Messiah, his coming, and who he would be the offspring of is noted. So you go over here to the genealogy. Genealogy given includes Boaz, of course, married to Ruth. And then you have Obed, who was their seed, and David. Genealogy of David. You go over and look at the genealogy listed, the accounts in the New Testament. Now you have this listing, and here's the thing of Ruth and that genealogy that brings us all the way to Christ. Ruth was part of that genealogy. So an explanation is provided in this instance. The account of Ruth and how a Moabite is in the genealogy of Jesus. Kind of interesting in and of itself, isn't it? It's kind of fascinating. We touched upon this idea of loyalty. Let's take it a step further. Let's look at it and seeing why the idea of the emphasis on loyalty as opposed to some other terminology is appropriate. So some of these sermon lessons that we can glean from this, some applications that are noteworthy, or some of the things that to share and think about, certainly seen in the accounts, but let's emphasize it additionally and make some ways in which we can see to us. Loyalty in marriage. You know, again, kind of going back, began with the idea of a love story and this idea of love and being romantic. I'm not in any way, I'm not minimizing it. The sense of the fact of that's a part of the scenario, what we are, or the way in which these things are done, the idea of caring in that respect, and the behind these ideas of love associated with the emotion part of it, the feelings attached to it. What's sometimes missing in marriage, and what people don't seem to appreciate, is the idea of loyalty, dependability, the concept attached to it. Being loyal is a part of the characteristic that's expected in the relationships. And that's certainly of those who've chosen to marry one another or when marriage takes place. The husband-wife relationship. Genesis, the second chapter, verse 20 through 24. And we certainly are familiar with the account there when he created Adam. And Adam names all of the animals, but there's not a help meet for him, one that's suitable. God knew that in advance. He wanted to impress that upon Adam. He puts Adam in a deep sleep, takes from his side, fashions woman to be that helpmeet for him. So Eve now is going to be his. He's going to leave father and wife. The two shall become one flesh. That's what the point is. Now they are together in this union. So the union has many aspects and factors attached to it. Procreation now is part of it. God created things. Creation, the natural ways and means for the filling of the earth, having offspring, children, we go through that. The love and respect that's to be observable in there is going to be noted as we think about these things together additionally. We have all these things, but the concept of loyalty, again, may not sound so very romantic, but it's truly what it consists of. The idea of a caring, respectful regard for each other is to be dependable. One can rely upon each other in these instances or occasions. When things are difficult, not just when the good times are happy, things are wonderful and glorious and radiant, it's during the times when things are difficult and one's body and you're arm in arm, helping one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, being there for one another. That's the diet of loyalty. And you can count on each other to fulfill those areas, circumstances where they are there for us. God made that relationship. God created it. God understood us. He understood the need. Had set forth these things about the arrangement so that, again, you can populate the earth. That what the man needs are fulfilled in the woman, and the woman's needs are fulfilled in the man. That loyalty to be observable. In Malachi, in chapter, when addressing some things, and there's any number of verses that we could turn to sort of eyes and think additionally about this idea of loyalty in marriage. But here in the Old Testament, we have the Old Testament's last book, the things that were present at that time. It was kind of, there was a lot of lacking as far as how they were conducting themselves. In spite of all the previous events that had happened, all the things that had occurred, yet there were a multiplicity of problems that existed among the people. And part of that had to be in the relationships that existed, the lack of respect toward one another that was to be evident. And when you look at it, pick up with verse 14, and he warns, you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, your wife at back. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly. Take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Language. But what's the bottom line on this? It's the idea of a disregard for the other, that you deal not dealing with them correctly and rightly and appropriately. There's a lack of loyalty. And we talk about love, and sometimes it's in that emotional connotation and romantic element. But here's the idea of the expression, genuine expression, that caring regard that is observable. And this haphazardness and lack of any way in which one would correct manner and to deal with them treacherously, he paints that picture, and it's a bleak one, isn't it? It's an awful way to deal with somebody who you should be caring about, somebody who's your mate in life, somebody who you are joined to, somebody you're going arm in arm with, someone you're sharing the life with, both the good times and the difficult, and sickness, and health and sickness. In all circumstances, we take a vow, and that acknowledges this, that you leave father and mother, you cleave to your wife, talking about then's relationship with her husband, that one that's the helpmeet now to this one, is descriptive of this, and yet treacherously. There's no loyalty attached to that. You go over to Ephesians 5th chapter, verse 22 through 33, familiarity with that description of these events, we'll just highlight it. There's, in order to give an Christ and his church, and to show that relationship, the one that's the physical relationship is the one that's that spiritual relationship. So we go through and we see the husband-wife relationship. The wife is to be submissive to her, to your husband. The husbands are to love their wives. What's the nature of that love? Here, love is defined. It's not just arbitrary. It's not just in the context of being romantic, though there's that element that's certainly evident or should be present. It has to do with a sacrificial love, the kind of love that one has for their own bodies that they wouldn't be injurious to themselves directly, the kind of love that's sacrificial that's demonstrated in Christ dying for the church. One is to protect the wife, to care for the wife, the loyalty that's observable there and noteworthy, the apostates. And while he goes on to say, he talked about that the mystery part of it was Christ and his church, nevertheless, leave one another in that marital relationship as you should. See, this idea of loyalty. And when we understand that that's established when one is in the committed relationship, these obligations, the idea of the obligation is not one that's burdensome, it's one that's grandly accepted because of the importance of it, the value of it, the reciprocal nature of it. Think about it. Loyalty towards God. The ultimate demonstrable in our lives. The things associated with being loyal to God. People take the view, you know, going back to the marriage, go, well, we'll get married, and if it doesn't work out, we'll go our separate ways. There's no loyalty attached to that, no dedication, no regard for the commitment that's being made. Well, here's the same thing as we think about loyalty towards God. We are to be loyal to, you know, your God will be my God. In this case, the idea of and seeing God and acknowledging God, in fact, God will be elevated above everything else. Observe here, when you turn over to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and this seems to be, in my estimation, so frequently, if we don't consider it, stop to reflect upon it, lost. It's missing in the equation. We sort of overlook it in the context of everything else that follows. And Ruth, going to this, acknowledged there when you begin to follow through with it. And it's not just, again, this matter, then it's a story of loyalty. When you look at Matthew chapter 22, we're going to begin the reading in verse 35. And noticing some things about that particular passage. And it says there, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment.'" The entirety of your being. That's, if you want to summarize, condense the idea, the of your being is it to be that love, that regard that you show, demonstrable by how toward God. Just to reinforce that, now go over to the 10th chapter of Matthew. In Matthew, you begin to read what that means. You know, these expressions kind of convey some ideas. The ideas in practice are observable as we look at other instances where Jesus describes what that's going to require. Individuals as examples of those fulfilling that. So if you pick up here again in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to begin at 32. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me, before him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, that's true. I want to pause there for just a moment, because didn't Jesus come to bring peace? He did. And he achieved the peace that has to do with the opposite of hostility and warring battle, is that peace toward God and that new God. But in so doing it, what he's describing here has to do with the instances in which there's conflict that comes, not our wants or what we are trying to do, but as a result of having made our choice for the Lord. Make that choice for the Lord, there are going to be those in opposition to us. And that's the point these goes ahead and makes. That's that sort. Don't be naive. It's going to create challenges and problems, and sometimes among those people that are the most intimately connected as it relates to relationships. He goes on about that sword then. "For I come to set a man against his father, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Isn't that interesting? Your daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and yet here was Ruth and that relationship described. What did they have in common? Well, they had a regard for each other. Ruth certainly did, but she had a regard for God and wanted the God of Israel to be her God. She recognized and certainly honored and respected it, but here it is. These are going to be set against one another. "A man, those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy." What then is the obligation seen there? The loyalty. Where does our ultimate loyalty lie? It's with God. And it's going to be tested. That's what Jesus is saying. It's going to be tested. There's going to be instances in life in which that's, you're more loyal to family than you are to me. And if that's the case, you're not. "He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He who loves, then, that are described here, more than me, father and mother, is not worthy of me. "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of life and loses it. And he who loses life for my sake will find it." There is the description. Losing our physical life because our spiritual well-being takes precedent. The loyalty that's observable there. Our loyalty. God doesn't take second place to anything or anyone. You go back to Joshua. Joshua, when we were looking at the book of Joshua, we talked about Joshua. Joshua taking that stand. And when he took that stand, that's what he did. He placed before the of his day, toward the close of his life, after having led them victoriously by the hand of God to conquer Canaan. He now is reviewing this, and the time is coming, you know, so he's going to encourage them. Don't you go back to the gods that came out from Egypt. Don't you go to the idols that are found in Canaan. You worship the true and living God, Jehovah God. My house, we will worship the Lord. That's what you find here then in the 15th verse. Verse 14, proceed hard, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods from which you fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. He repeats to serve the Lord, and they said, we will serve the Lord. And of course we see then as a result of the and encouragement and the things that were observable that all the days of Joshua and all the days of those that knew the people followed and served the Lord. What a wonderful legacy to leave. A marvelous legacy to think about how that encouraging. And what was it? If you really love your family, them a love for the Lord. If you love those that the people you love the most are the ones you want to have more than anybody else. We ought to care about that for everybody, certainly. But we want them to be more loyal to everybody else, including us. Why? Because we care about their spiritual well-being. So we teach them, you be, and if you're, then you're going to be what you ought to be as it relates to everybody else around you. You'll show the proper loyalty and regard and respect, love. When you have that type of disposition toward God, then you're going to show yourself to be what you ought to be. Then, I just want to talk for a few moments about the loyalty of God. God is loyal. Absolutely, completely, unequivocally, He is loyal. And again, His love is described, but behind that love is loyalty. Totally, absolutely faithful. We can rely upon Him fully and completely. Back over in Deuteronomy chapter, we can start reading there in verse 9, and it sets forth this. Therefore know that He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep, and He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay. Therefore you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. It shall come to pass because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy to your fathers. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will give you your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, your increase of your cattle, and the land in which He swore to your fathers to give you. Totally dependable. And that's loyalty. Absolute. Now, there are requirements attached to that. There are responsibilities we have. But He says it in the promises. He's loyal to keep, His faithful to keep all of His promises that He says and sets forth to us. I wonder if He's going to be fulfilling His commitments. He will. We might have others doing that, and we better not be the ones that are failing in regard to it, but we don't have to worry about God. He is absolutely going to fulfill His commitment, completely loyal. You go over to 2 Timothy there in the second chapter, and noticing there, beginning there in verse 10, there in 2 Timothy 2:10, all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. Hide with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll also deny us. If we are faithful, He cannot deny Himself. I may turn my back and be disloyal to Him, but He'll never be disloyal to me. I'll reap the consequences of my behavior and conduct, but I don't have to worry about Him fulfilling everything He said He'd do for me. If I fulfill my... He's absolutely, completely, fully dependable. And finally, as you look at Titus, the first chapter, just to underscore these principles, one that is the epitome of his character and his being, his very name. You talk about this, he can't deny himself. That's what it means. That's who he is. His very being. So you look there in Titus, the first chapter, and in these introductory remarks, Paul, a bondservant of God, in verse Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with his with godliness, a life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, who has in due time manifested his word through preaching me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And in his introductory comments and in talking about God, he's a God who cannot lie. He's dependable. We can count on what he says, what he tells us, we can know it is so. And the loyalty that's extended to us that we're going to take care of his part. Isn't that a blessing and encouraging? Isn't that wonderful to think about this, that I don't have to doubt in final analysis that God's dependability or question whether or not he's going to fulfill everything he said? He may be in doubt. We know that what God says is so, and he's given us wonderful and grand and glorious. In fact, our desire is to be like the Lord. The qualities we ought to exhibit and display is that of loyalty. It doesn't externally going on around us. It's what is a requirement of us toward those around. It's something to display in being loyal, dependable in regard to all the relationships and the various activities we're associated with. Church, among family members, and certainly the greatest loyalty that we're to exhibit, the one that answers every other one, is our loyalty toward God. And if we're loyal toward him, he's already promised he's loyal to us. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. We think about that grand and glorious book, Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. I said those three are the main principal characters. Actually, the main character is God. God is the principal character. All the others are associated with these various aspects attached to it, because without God, nothing else would matter. So as we are going to sing this song of invitation and encouragement, if you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, we want to invite you to come forward, making that request known, as together we stand and sing.